Chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Flew out of O'Hare on Thanksgiving evening and never saw that place so dead. We were the last flight out on O'Hare. And Janet took a bunch of tracks wanting to pass them around in the airport, and there's nobody there. So she gave one to the security people when you walked in, and some lady, female, somebody, told us, "You can't do that here." And she made my day. I just looked at her and smiled, "Yes, we can. The Supreme Court said so." And walked away. And boy, if looks could kill, she wanted to kill me. But boy, I sure did enjoy that. But we did get to pass out tracks all over the place in Spain. So not too much to individuals because he's afraid they'd start talking to you after you give him a track. But you could put them in mail slots. So just pray that the Lord uses those. Luke 24, verse 13. This is a story after the resurrection, actually the Sunday, that day of the resurrection. Christ rose from the dead probably early Saturday evening, late Saturday evening. And so two people are kind of just walking slowly, talking about the events of the past week, about Jesus Christ. And as men would talk, they, of course, you know, they're just, you know, trying to reason things out what's going on. Luke 24, 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus." And there's some type of a ministry called the Emmaus ministry, and this is kind of where they get this from. "Which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Okay, so they're talking about the resurrection. And they're thinking, well, you know, who took the body? Couldn't have taken the body. They couldn't have took the body. If they'd have taken the body, why'd they do this and this? And why'd they do that to Jesus? And all this stuff, trying to reason it out, what they're doing. "And Jesus Christ drew near and went with them." So the third party is walking beside them. "But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, they answered, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he, Jesus, said unto them." Now notice how kind he is with his words here. "You bunch of knuckleheads." No, he says, "O fools." Isn't that a way to speak to somebody? "You bunch of fools." "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter in his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further." That's interesting. "But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Then they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" That's when he called them fools. And while he opened to us the scriptures. You know, most people are in verse 6, in verse, let me get my specs so I can see it. Most people are in verse 16. Saved people are in verse 16. They may have their eyes open to salvation, but a lot of other things. Now, what's the difference between what happened in verse 16 and why verse 31? If they hadn't done verse 29, 31 would have never happened. What's that? Begged him to come and talk to him. Jesus Christ wants to be wanted. God wants to be wanted. And the only way he's going to open your eyes up to the truth is if you want God. And so I want to give you some methods that God, four basic methods that God uses before he opens your eyes. Okay, about any areas of life. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this, and I pray that our hearts would show to you, convince you, to reveal to you that we really do want the truth, not just the fundamentals of the faith. We want to know what you want us to know. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people who desire to have eyes opened to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in this story, fellows were talking, and then Christ was talking alongside them. They didn't know it was Jesus Christ. They come to a fork in a road or a place where they were going to have to go one direction, and Jesus made as though he was going the other direction. Then they said, why don't you come over and stay at our house? Man, you really, you know, we didn't like it. You call us fools, but you did show us some things in a book that we'd never seen before, and we'd kind of like to see some more stuff. Why don't you come over to our house? No, I'm going this way. No, watch. Constrained him. They begged him. Please come over. He went over, breaking the bread, some meal, had some sort of a thing there, not just a communion thing, but it was actually a meal, breaking the bread. And then their eyes were opened. Jesus Christ opened their eyes, who he was, and then he took off. And then they were excited about him showing them the truth. I've said many times that the greatest prayer that you can pray for yourself and anybody outside of the rapture, but the greatest prayer that you can pray for yourself and anybody is that your eyes are opened. Your eyes are opened. Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Ephesians 1:18, that long prayer that Paul prays, that your eyes are enlightened. 2 Thessalonians, it says that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Pray for us, he says. Now, this is of utmost importance. Now, we know the devil's going to counterfeit this opening of eyes, correct? He's going to counterfeit everything, the angel of light. So you have an elite group of people who call themselves Illuminati, illumined ones, thinking they know something secret that other people don't know. Okay, and this was part of the temptation with Eve, where she saw that the tree was a desire to make one wise. Okay, that's worldly wisdom versus God's wisdom. And the sad thing is the vast majority of the world is in the blind stupor. It's called a spirit of slumber in the Bible. The spirit of slumber was told to Isaiah about his commission, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. He said, I want you to preach to those people even though their eyes are blind and their ears are dull of hearing. That verse is the most repeated verse in the New Testament. You'll find it in Matthew 13. The cross-reference in Mark, the cross-reference in Luke, John 12, Acts 28, and Romans 11. Romans 11, the basic thrust of Romans 11 is basically God has blinded the nation of Israel. As a people, they are blind to the scriptures, generally speaking. And God has done that to his people, Israel. And if you Gentiles do the same thing they did, I'll do the same to you. It's a problem in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. Where he said to the people of Laodicea, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. The problem we have in our age, opened eyes. You see, and so I want to give you four methods that God uses to open people's eyes to the truth. There are many occurrences of Jesus opening the physical eyes of blind people in the Gospels. Several stories. Okay, and if we look at these stories, this is his method that he followed to open somebody's physical eyes to see. The same would apply to open up our spiritual eyes to see. Okay, and so the first one is, if we would look in Matthew chapter 19. These are methods that God uses to open people's eyes to the truth. Now, when I say open their eyes to the truth, I'm not just referring to salvation. I'm talking about opening your eyes to all areas of truth or many areas of truth. Samuel Morse was the man who invented the Morse code. Samuel Morse was reading his Bible. He saw in the book of Job where lightning speaking, electricity producing words. That's where he came up with the idea of the Morse code, where electricity can produce words, which is all telecommunications. The amazing thing is you can hold a cell phone, yell into the cell phone, and a person over on the other side of the world will hear your voice quicker than a person standing 200 feet away from you. That is phenomenal. These cell phones, all this technology is just, it blows my mind to try to figure it out. Okay, and so the idea is that God, Samuel Morse, somebody asked him, how do you make discoveries? He says, I pray for light. And they gave him the credit for the discoveries, but he turned around and said, I don't deserve the credit. God's the one that gave me the light. Proverbs 8, verse 11 says that God is the one that gives you knowledge of witty inventions. Many of the inventors, people don't realize, got their wisdom. Some of them got it from devils, and some of them got them from God. Okay, and so the idea is having your eyes open in many areas of life. Matthew 9, okay, is one place where a couple blind men were healed. We're not going to read them verbatim or word for word. Just kind of skim down through there, and you pick up verse 27 at a paragraph mark, and you'll see the story goes down to 31. So there's the paragraph mark. Okay, and when you read this, these two blind men begged for mercy, prayed to Jesus, please. They said, Son of David, have mercy on us. And he came, when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. Then notice, he touched their eyes. Okay, this was a physical contact with his physical body, touching their eyes. Okay, so this would be the first method that God uses to open people's eyes, or one of the four methods. And I believe God uses one, if not all four, in all of our lives, depending upon your heart. He looks in that heart and sees if that heart is constraining him to come and abide with him. And then he'll use one of the four methods. What's this method? He laid his touch on her eyes. He actually a physical touch from a human being. Okay, this is where, of course, the fake healers, you know, fake this thing out. And this is where you have reach out and touch somebody, you know, and he touched me and made me whole and all that stuff, okay? So, but the idea is, what is this? Okay, this is a one method where God gives spiritual guidance, eyes open, through fleshly touch, or shall we say, through man. Meaning, a man is guiding somebody through the truth. In Acts chapter 8, there's a fellow named Ethiopian eunuch, no name given, sitting in his chariot, you know, curb finders, leather seats, you know, all that stuff, white walls. Okay, and he's reading out loud Isaiah 53. He's reading about a four-legged lamb. But he understands, hey, this isn't a four-legged lamb, this is a two-legged man. He's got that figured out. Philip comes along, hears him reading, and Philip says, you understand what you're reading? And this fellow said, how can I except some man guide me? Okay, to learn the Bible quickly is a lot like investments. The natural thing or the usual idea or thought about investments is that when you have an investment, you want a high return, generally a high risk is involved. Anybody involved with investments knows this. Okay, if you don't want the high risk, you don't want to put your money or your currency or your numbers in some sort of a high risk situation, maybe you want a low risk, then generally it's a low return. Same goes with the Bible. If you want a high return, meaning you want to learn the Bible quickly, how do you do that? You learn it from somebody who knows it. You see, this is what Peterson did. He said, I knew that I wouldn't take the time myself to sit down and study the Bible, so he went to Pensacola to learn it, and you can get it, you know, in your head if you really apply yourself in a 3-year time period, but then you got another 5 years after that to get it down in the heart. It's a head knowledge at that point, those 3 years of cramming all this stuff in. Okay, but you see, the risk involved is, what if the man is deceived? What if the man is trying to deceive you? That's the risk. That's why you got to keep your Bible open, watch he doesn't add to, he doesn't subtract from, he doesn't change anything. You see? A lot of people in church, where they walk in church, you know, if it's a church where they actually do carry Bibles in, the tendency of the fundamentalist is to read a text, you know, maybe anywhere from 3 verses to 10, usually that's the max, close their Bible, put it in their lap, and never look at it again, and believe everything the guy says. That's dangerous. Okay, and so the idea is that one way God opens people's eyes is through another man. Romans 10, verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay, so that's one method God uses. The second method is found in Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Again, all of these stories are about Jesus Christ opening up the physical eyes of somebody. This same idea applies to our spiritual eyes. Mark 8, verse 22. Okay, you got a blind fella. He's in a town called Bethsaida. Verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. There's a real particular reason why he did that. And you know, you find out why he did that. He was not going to give this guy eyesight in that town. He brought him on the outside of the town. Okay, to figure out what he did, you'll find that in Matthew 11, 21. But notice, it says, he led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Okay, and then he said he saw men as trees walking. Okay, and then he put his hands again on his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Okay, now this one's spitting in his face. Now, I don't care what culture you go to, if you spit in somebody's face, that's an insult. Okay, and you know, I haven't been spit in the face yet, street preaching. You know, keep a hanky handy just in case. But technically, that's assault. And if you got AIDS, it becomes a felony. And queers will do that. Okay, but even at that, the idea of spitting, what is the method God is using here to open up this guy's eyes? When you spit in somebody's face, an insult. In other words, the method God is using is humbling from God himself. In other words, there's going to be times that God himself will insult you, put you in a situation that goes against your thinking, and it will degrade you, it will belittle you, it'll downright make you mad, but what God is trying to do is open up your eyes. In Matthew chapter 15, this black lady came up to Jesus Christ and disciples, and she said, Lord, have mercy on me and my daughter. She's grievously vexed with the devil. Jesus Christ ignored her, just like she wasn't even there. And the disciples said, get rid of this woman, she's driving us nuts. And then she didn't back off. She kept coming at him. And then Jesus Christ looked at this woman and insulted her. He had not read about political correctness yet. He did not know that the N-word was, you know, obsolete. You're not to use that anymore. He didn't realize he wasn't supposed to call her a dog. But he called this woman a dog. He said, "Woman, I'm going to the lost sheep of house of Israel, not unto the dogs." That's an insult. To call a woman a female dog is an insult from God himself. That didn't stop this woman. She said, "That's true, I am. But the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table." Jesus Christ looked at her and said, "Great is thy faith," and she got her answer to prayer. Now, what is that? That's an insult. What God's going to do at times is he's going to insult you. He is going to do something in your life that is going to be totally humiliating to you, and it's coming from him alone. Why? To open your eyes to reality. You see, there's a fellow in the Old Testament, the first king of the world known system. Kings tend to be big-headed, okay? When they get around the hoi polloi and they have been coddled and have had everything they've wanted, they tend to feel like they're gods. Nebuchadnezzar's no different than any king. And so what did God do to this king to humble him from God himself? Is he smacked this guy around. He had a little pill that was floating through the air, and it went right down into this guy, and this guy became a nutcase. He was such a nutcase that when they called all the funny farms, they rejected him. His hair grew out like Cousin It on the Addams Family. His fingernails drew long like eagle's claws. That's the scratch through all the lice. And for 7 years, they fed that guy barley green in a back 40. He's an animal. Fed him a bale of hay. He ate the grass of the ground. Of course, they put it in barley green form. Okay. For 7 years, this guy was a nutcase. He was a king of the world, but he was a nutcase. And after 7 years of God humbling that man, he gave his testimony, and he said, "He who walks in pride, God is able to abase." At this moment in his life or afterlife, he is most certainly glad for that 7 year humiliation. It opened his eyes. It opened his eyes. That's the second method God will use. Okay, the third one is John chapter 9. There's going to be some times where God is going to humiliate you, and he's trying to get your attention. John chapter 9 is another story. A fellow is born blind as a baby. And of course, the disciples ask the usual question, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Dumb question. How did he sin before he was born? But even at that, that's a typical thing. Okay, and so how did Jesus choose to heal this guy? Okay, the first guy, he did it through touch only, meaning spiritual guidance through men. The second individual, as far as the account we're looking at, he spit in his face, meaning that's an insult from God himself. The only way God deals with a prideful man is to knock him down. Okay, and so the idea, I don't care if he's saved or lost, that's how God deals with him. John 9, verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Okay, now what's this method? Okay, the second method is when he just spit in a guy's face, meaning that was a direct insult from God himself. This one, he spits on the ground, some dirt there, picks up the dirt, takes his finger and, you know, kind of makes a little paste, real joyful thing, you know, spit and mud, and takes that and puts it in the guy's face. He said, "Now go wash your face." What is this? This would be, again, spitting is insulting in somebody's face. Would that be a real thing if you go to a doctor? You know, you got a cold, you go to a doctor, and he spits, you know, on the table, takes a little, you know, something and stirs around, says, "Here, go take this." You know, what kind of a thing is that? Okay, mixing it with clay. Clay is symbolism of man. Adam came from the dirt. Okay, my name is mud, the common saying. And so this would be a humbling experience from God, but it's being conducted through man. In other words, there's going to be some times where God is going to use a man, saved or lost, and is going to humble you through that man, trying to get your attention that you don't know something that you need to know. And it's going to be a humbling situation. You know, the thing that I do like about traveling is, you know, of course not the airports, not all the, you know, all the stuff you got to go through. But the thing I do love about traveling is I love sitting by the window seat. And when you're up in that air 5 miles or so, 30,000 feet, you feel so insignificant. You look down and see those houses and you see all those cars and you think there's individuals in all those cars that think the world revolves around them. And you feel so small. And you realize that you are one of 6 billion on this planet, and the Bible says all the nations are like a drop in a bucket, and you're 1/6 billionth fraction of that drop in a bucket. And you realize that when you live and die for so many years, God gives you 99.99% of the world don't even know you existed. Makes you feel kind of small. And we get so caught up in our little world where things are revolving, we think, around us. And when you go to a foreign culture and try to speak, oh, America, English, and they look at you, what? They don't say what, they say que. And you say, no comprendo. And they look at you like you're an idiot. And then you say, hable español un poco. And then you say, ¿dónde es? And then they start rattling on 100 miles an hour. And you feel very insignificant, very helpless. You are at the mercy of this person, knowing that this person, in their mind, wouldn't mind, may kill you, may rob you blind and not think anything of it. If you go to Israel as a Gentile, if you don't know the currency, you will be ripped off every time you make a transaction. Automatic. A Jew is taught to take from a Gentile is nothing more than taking a bowl of dog food from your dog. It is not sin. It's nothing to them. And you realize the wickedness of man in all cultures. You know what you find out when you go to Spain? You find out that Spanish people hate God. You know what you find out when you go to France? You'll find out that French people hate God. When you go to England, you're going to find people who care less about God. That's what you're going to find. Everywhere, the human nature has not changed anywhere you go. And they'd soon, if you go into African culture and a Muslim culture, like we did for a short time, it was really, I was kind of nervous about it. 97% Muslim, well, we all live in peace. Yeah, well, okay. But even at that, you feel it's a very humbling experience. To face the injustice of men, it's a very humbling experience. But God does those things. Why? To get your attention. He wants you to show something. Many years ago, I came across a guy who's a dope smoker, a big-time dope smoker. And he asked a Bible question to me. I didn't know the answer. And he started explaining to me a little bit what he was asking. He was asking me about the sure mercies of David. And at that time, I didn't know what he's talking about. That bothered me. And I started thinking to myself, this guy don't go to church. He don't care about church. All he cares about is a weed. And he knows something in that book I don't know. And he made me look like a fool. That drove me to get into that book. God used that humbling experience to help me know some other things, and I am grateful for that experience. And you see, that's one method God will use. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham and Sarah came into this community area. Abimelech was kind of the big shot in the area. Abimelech saw Sarah and thought, I can add her to the harem. And she said he was his sister, or his brother, one his wife, so okay, so I can add him in. And then God intervened for Abraham, and God said to Abimelech, you go to that man and ask him to pray for you. Would you want to pray? Would you want to ask somebody to pray for you, to intercede for you, who just lied to you? The human nature would be, you think I'm going to go talk to that guy about spiritual advice when he just lied to me? That was a humbling experience for Abimelech, but he accepted that humble situation, and God revealed some things to him. And the next chapter, God told Abraham, go rebuke Abimelech for stopping up the wells. And wouldn't it be an easy thing to say at that time, who are you to tell me what to do, you liar? But what God will do is he'll use a man to humble you to try to get your attention. The clay is Joseph, his brothers. I mean, you think your brothers and sisters maybe treat you bad. I don't think as bad as Joseph got treated. I mean, it took 12 years of his life out of his, away from his parents, away from his security, away from his culture, put about 10 to 12 years of his life, stuck it in a culture where he didn't know the language, didn't know the people, didn't know anything, and made him a slave and was thrown in jail for a while. And God used that to open Joseph's eyes that nobody else ever saw. God used the humbling experience to open up that guy's eyes. You see, one of the methods God used to open up people's eyes is he's going to spit on a man, and that man is going to abuse you, and he's going to do some unjust things to you, and he's going to humiliate you, and what God is trying to do is get your attention. Clay is also a picture of sin in the Bible, and Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19 talks about the reproofs of sin, where you may have did some things in your past, and that sin is still haunting you and reproving you. And what is God doing? He's just keeping you humble. The glorious thing about God's forgiveness is that when you get that sin forgiven and covered, it's cleared, it's taken away, and the charity covereth a multitude of sin. Now, the fourth area is my area that I would rather choose than any of them. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Mark 10, 46. This one I'm going to read a little bit. Mark 10:46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho, and his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he cast away his garment, rose, and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered, said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Notice, no touch, no spit in the face, no spitting on clay, no physical contact at all, none whatsoever. This guy's eyes were opened simply because he had a strong determination begging Jesus Christ to open his eyes. Now the sad thing about this one is that human nature, the human spirit, often doesn't want something, truth in particular, until they're desperate. Desperation. A lot of times people will not listen to what somebody counts with them unless they're desperate. What does that mean? For example, why is it that when we have the law classes, many of the people in the law classes take the class? They are in legal trouble at that time. They're desperate. It gets your attention. When you are sick, you all of a sudden become more concerned about health living. Why do you wait till you're sick? You see, that's just human nature. People say if it ain't broke, you know, don't fix it. That's a foolish way to live. Preventive maintenance is a much better way to live. You see, when I started taking the law classes, it wasn't because I was in trouble at all in law. It just fascinated me. I wanted to learn something. The trouble came afterwards, which I'm glad I had the information beforehand. It was tough enough after the fact, let alone before the fact. What the idea is here is to develop a personal drive in your heart to know God. Why is it that a lot of people don't want to hear the gospel until they're poor? Why is it that a poor culture wants to hear the gospel, but in a rich culture, in a culture where they have anything you want in the grocery stores, even though there's the pig sitting there looking at you, I mean, the whole pig looking at you in the store. I mean, it's just when you go to Europe, they've got money like Americans got money. Do they want to hear the gospel? No, they don't. Why is it you have to go to the poor culture to try to get a hearing? Why? They're desperate. They're desperate. This person here is a picture of somebody who is diligently searching for the truth. And notice that when he is diligently trying to search for the truth, verse 48, people told him, shut up. Get out of here. And that didn't stop him. In other words, this is a personal drive and desire to know God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Just the idea of the joy of learning truth. Just the thought of the joy of learning. The problem with public education is that they make learning boring. Sitting at a desk all day long. You're sitting there daydreaming about what you could be doing outside. Why don't you just go outside? It's more fun to learn outside than it is inside. You can learn more out there than you can inside. Listen to somebody's going, just running their mouth. You see, the idea is learning is a fascinating thing. There is so much out there that God has that you and I haven't even touched the tip of the iceberg. Just the idea of the joy. You know, all treasures, all the hidden treasures of wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. When people tell me that this book's got contradictions, I know something automatically. They're not reading it. They haven't been in it. When you get in this book, you have to sit back and look in this book and be in awe of this book. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 119, I am in awe of thy word. I heard about a guy that took a church after 6 months, he ran out of things to preach. 6 months? You know, you can only do the fundamentals of the faith so many times. You got these guys, these fundamental Baptists, are only stuck in their little fundamentalism world and they think they know everything. They don't know squat. If you doubt that, sit down and talk to them. You start asking them Bible questions, they don't know anything. The thing is that if you have this big circle right here, let's say this big circle that I've just, imaginary circle, is all knowledge of all things in eternity. And then here's one dot, that's what a person knows. Now that dot, the circumference of that dot, connected to the all of the unknown is very small, so this person thinks they know everything. This is a teenage boy, usually about 17 or 18. Seriously, one time a dad sat down with his son when he was 18. He said, now son, I want you to remember this time in your life. This is the time in your life where you're going to know everything about everything. Don't forget this time in your life. Why? They have such little circumference of the unknown. Now, if the unknown is this big and a person's mind is this big, the circumference of what they are touching, the unknown, in their mind, they think they know less because of all the unknown area they want to investigate. You see? And the thing is, there's so much out there in God's creation that is so phenomenal, you don't have a lifetime to spend just on oceanography. I mean, you could spend a lifetime just studying, and I'm not talking the, you know, the animal lovers kind of garbage stuff. I mean, trying to search the creation of God, of what God has actually created out there. Man thinks he's so smart. Oh, we have night goggles. There have been animals that can see pitch blackness since the creation of when God created it. You see, oh, we can hear things now through walls. So, animals have done that. How about the sniffer of a dog? I mean, the amazing thing, the sniffer of a dog. I used to play around with our dog. We had a shepherd growing up, you know, one was a mutt, you know, a collie. But that one shepherd I have, where I would, either I got really bad body odor or that animal could really sniff you out. Because what I'd do, I'd run around in a backyard, I'd make a path in a backyard and then go hide behind a barn, and then I'd watch that dog follow that path. How in the world could that dog, when you're running, your footprints are about 6 feet apart, how can he pick that scent from one print to the next? That's something that God put in that animal. And when I'd be hiding around a corner in the barn, that dog would be running full board trying to find me. And as soon as he'd get around that corner, he'd hit all brakes. And turn around, right there I was. That was done through a sniffer. God designed that in that animal. Man has not figured out how to create anything like the human eye. The joy of traveling is you realize how little you know. To see the cultures. I mean, in Europe, they know how to drive. And is that fun? I mean, I was running on the interstate about 130, 135, 140 kilometer, not mile an hour, kilometer, which was about 86 or 7, passed an elderly lady, and I don't know if she was daydreaming when I passed her or if it bothered that I passed her. And when I got around her, all of a sudden she stepped on it and went around me. And I was running 160 and 65 kilometers trying to keep up with her. That's 100 mile an hour. That's the old lady's driving. That was fun. And they don't have cops on the corner trying to, you know, defraud you out of your currency, of your livelihood, because you're traveling too fast. They're cops over there looking for the real criminals. You know, and I tell you, you know, that was really interesting. I enjoyed that part of it. Running 80 is kind of poking nowadays. But you see, when you go in other cultures, you see the multiple languages. It's phenomenal. What sounds like to you is a bunch of garbled up words, they're actually saying something. And then when you try to say, I don't understand, they're looking at you like, what? And so then you think you got to talk louder, like their hearing's bad. And then you get out a dictionary and try to get, you feel so insignificant. And you feel so dumb. I mean, just to sit down and learn another language, what power that is. The strength and weaknesses of all races. The law in itself is phenomenal. To learn about the government structures, to learn about economic, what makes economics works, to learn about the banking system, the insurance, how that stuff goes on, the housing, the corporations. I mean, you could take one lifespan and just learn about all these things. And you're just touching the tip of the iceberg. To learn about health, the diet, nutrition, that what you put in your mouth does affect what you get out of it. I mean, the number one thing of your health is determined by what you put in your mouth. And when you put some of the grub that they got in Europe in your mouth, man, it's going to make you sick. And some things that people eat, like Dan Bard was telling me about eating raw pig fat, what they do in the Ukraine. And when they go to a meat market, they want to see what it tastes like. They just grab the raw stuff, you know, stick it in. And then they wonder why they're kicking a bucket so quick. But the idea is learning about health and nutrition, all the herbs. You know, there's plants all over the place that is for our healing. I mean, it's just, you know, you take to learn about herbs and how it heals. To study animals, to look at all the animals and creation of God, the trees and the nature. I mean, in Spain and Valencia, the orchards, they're on the side of mountains. And then they got, you know, stepped up in a flat place, some more trees. Step up, flat place, more trees. What? On rocks. Rocks and dirt. That's phenomenal. I mean, that's amazing in itself just to look at. And if you can learn to do those things, agriculture, orchards, growing things. Not only that, construction of buildings. You have to learn how to build a house. You see, I believe, you know, a young man called to preach maybe around 30s when he actually gets his ministry, so-called ministry, going. What should he be doing from that 20 to 30? Learn all he can about every area of life, construction, the practical things. Learn how to build. Learn mechanics. Learn how to take an engine apart. Learn how a car does run. Learn that you can learn how to run a vehicle on water. Instead of putting, you know, the fossil fuels in the tank, what if you can learn how to put water in the tank, and then it separates the oxygen from the hydrogen, which is a gas, and the gas becomes the power of the engine, and what comes out the back is not harmful emissions, but oxygen. Is there a capability for that? I'm no sure. I'm obviously positive there is. But if you get something like that developed, be real quiet about it. Because somebody who's going to own an oil company is going to be knocking on your door and say, you better shut up. Or they're going to offer you millions of dollars to buy your patent. And there are so, I tell you, we're amazed at the Japanese, how they can take something, a computer system on a little device, a little, you know, bug in your thing you can put under your skin. God has had this for years. You get a microscope, you discover a one-celled animal that God has created. We are so ignorant about things. To learn about electronics, how to wire a house, mechanics of engine, computers in themselves, technology, the alternative fuels, transportation, let alone music and the arts. There is so much to learn and so little time to get it. Why do we want to learn these things? So we can know more about our Creator. He's the one that designed these things. He's the one that laid all these things out. Here we have such a short lifespan, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, such a short lifespan before prior to the flood. They were much more advanced before the flood than we are right now. God wiped them guys out because they thought they were gods. And the thing is life is so short now. What you got to do basically now is find somebody who's an expert in their field about maybe they studied music for 30 years and pick their brain of what they know and try to take that 30-year time span and crush it down into a short time and get something from them. But the problem is usually those men that really know something are the quiet people. Why? Because a man of knowledge spareth his words. And you got to pull it out of them. Just like those people had to beg Jesus Christ to come and talk to him in their house. And the thing is, you pray and ask God for guidance to direct you to a certain person to help you. The idea here is to have a desire to know the truth in all areas of life. If you would, look in Psalm 16. If you just focus on this one area and to know God... Psalm 16, verse 11. Get the number. Just to take your life in itself to know God. Psalm 16, 11, it says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. God's going to show you what real living is. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If you want to find out what real living is, get a hold of God. And let God guide your life. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, In all thy ways, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. John 16, 13 says that the Spirit of God is the one who guides us in all truth. So how's God going to open up your eyes? He's going to check your heart. He's going to see in your heart if you really do want the truth. Then he may lead a person by to help you with that area of truth to show you. Or he may intercede himself and insult you personally, showing you that it may be the exact opposite of what you actually think it is. and see how you react to that. Or he may bring some man or some human into your life, maybe a child, maybe somebody that may be different than you think, and they're going to tell you the truth, but yet you may not accept it because of that person. Or he's just going to look in your heart and see if you really want to know the truth. If you have a heart that is just, you just got to know the truth. You just got to know how that works. You got to know what's going on there. You got to understand this. You got to understand that. You got to know that. You got to ask God. And the Lord, open up your eyes to the truth. These are four methods that God will use to open up your eyes to the truth. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand life as a whole. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand and have a desire to know the truth in many areas of life. Know the truth. Health, law, construction, you know, technology, electronics, just the truth. And magnify God and God himself. Like Samuel Morse, when he prayed for light to understand and create the Morse code, he asked you and your guidance, and he read in your Bible where lightning produces words, and he understood how that worked. And you gave him light. Lord, I pray you'd help us first and foremost to seek after you and your word. And then whatever field or area you want us to be a blessing to you and to something that would glorify you, I pray you'd guide us into those areas and have a heart, a desire, a curiosity, a desire for truth and a hunger and thirst after righteousness that will never be filled, as far as always learning, always trying to grow until we see you face to face, the one who created everything. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. The Lord wants to open up our eyes, but it's conditioned upon our heart. And he wants to open up our eyes in many areas of life. And if we all discover some area, an area of fascination, an area that glorifies God and his creation, and people reap the benefit of those things, what a powerful thing that would be to glorify God. Something the Lord may use to humble you, and he's trying to get your attention. He may do the humbling himself, or he may do a man that insults you, that hurts your feelings, that hurts your pride, but yet God is trying to show you something to open up your eyes. These are techniques that God uses to open up the physical people's eyes in the gospel, but he also uses those same techniques to open up our spiritual eyes. The instruments play, the altar's open if you need it. The problem in Laodicea is a lukewarm, a stagnancy. The average preacher just wants to preach this little fundamentals, and that's all I want to stick with, and try to be a cheerleader and emotionally try to get people fired up to do something, instead of their heart begging for the truth, wanting to know something, wanting to know the truth, wanting to know another language, wanting to know technology, how to get people off the grid, alternative fuels. There's so much truth of God's creation. It took man 6,000 years to figure out how to run pictures through the air and create a television. That capability was at 4,000 BC. It took man 6,000 years to finally get it. There is so much more that God has where we're going to be able to travel at the speed of thought. The understanding of our God in Psalms 147, it says it's infinite. And who are we to stick him in a little fundamental bubble? Oh, this is what we need to know God. The understanding of our God is infinite. A hunger and thirst after righteousness. People who think life is boring and they're bored, it's the reason why is they're boring people. There's so much that God has for us. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to have a desire to learn, a desire to know truth, a desire to know all the treasures of the hidden wisdom, the knowledge of God. And Lord, when you give us these things, help us to glorify you and thank you for what you've done. Please, Lord, open up our eyes to the blessed truths that you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen.